when that dissonance starts. The tendency is to do this. gave it the same weight for each ordinal. Now, sing it as if it were in a triple beat. So the second and third beats are just ever so slightly lighter. Oh, I suppose most of you have sung the bird body there. Mm-hmm. Who has not sung the bird body?
A kiss on the underprivileged mom's.
Let's look at Ne Remini Scotus. That's page 131. Do not remember, O Lord, our sins, they leak the nostra, nor those of our parents, nor spare, O Lord, spare thy people, whom you have redeemed with your most precious blood, lest in eternity you should be angry with us. And this has a typical Renaissance peroration, a Revelation is the final section of an eloquent speech. And it is the point at which you pull out all the stops. And so, and see this, Negine terum irascaris nobis, irascaris nobis, irascaris nobis, irascaris nobis. It's worse than the book, isn't it? But to a particular effect. And you'll see the effect as we read it. Just for your reference, Rosso wrote over 500 motets. Many of them are quite wonderful. And it's been only recently that the whole body of Rosso motets have been available in modern press. So there is a 21-volume edition of the Rosso motets now. And it's been a real boon for me because I can pull them out and read them easily. And there are some just really wonderful pieces. So, read it. Heaven's faces. Four.
Thank you.
sumas, dekatatus, nor take vengeance of concerning our sins. But the point is, for one thing, Lasso is a mannerist. That is to say, his pieces are pieces that make use of expressive changes of everything. Of harmony, of tempo, of dynamics. And there is such a thing that I call colossal crescendo. That he simply writes out something that obviously demands a striking crescendo. Here, it's the opposite. When it says, ne in aeternum, it's leading you to that soprano, i.e., irascaris, lest in eternity you should be angry. Irascaris nobis. And that's the peak. That's the point at which it wants to be really intense. And then look what happens over the next 20 or so measures. It calms down. And this wants then, every measure wants to be just a little softer until it is placid at the end. Because what is being represented is the anger of God subsiding. So let's sing it again. Now, the other thing that you can do with this is something that some people don't believe you're supposed to do with Renaissance music. You can change the tempo. So, for instance, in aeternum, an acceleration that leads to that irascaris.
Amen. sort of getting God's revenge.
Let's do the bird on the barrel.
Okay. Would Kevin Allen be a madness then?
Possibly. That is the date, 130. Interestingly, you see at the end of starting page 29 for Dulcis Opie, the repeat is in many editions simply written out. But here it's given in verse 7 ending. And if I remember correctly, that's what it's like in the original edition, it's with verse 7 ending. This is one that you can make some really beautiful presentation of the rhythm of the text. Cruius latus perforatus unda fluxit sanguine.
Thank you.
So if you sing the third quite intensely, it'll be a rich, thick, intense sound. If you sing the third lightly, it'll be a more reposeful and clearer, purer sound. So take that last chord. That's it. My voice isn't working anymore, so we'll find the notes. And just sing it. And then we'll give the tenors an indication, crescendo or decrescendo, and listen to the character of the chord and the difference. Is that point at which the listener has, for the first time, heard the whole piece. So it's upon that chord that the listener looks back and says, oh, what a wonderful piece that was. And so the experience of that chord is going to be something that is really something you can control. Now, let's see, are there other pieces? You know, let's sing one of the very propers. I'll do the affirmation there, page 193. And so the same division of the two tenor parts. Higher and lower tenor part. I think I mentioned that we had sung one to a part the entire 12th set. The 7-12 feast days.
This is one person to a party?
One person to a
party. Did it work out well?
Yes. I was the bass. And the student who organized it then wrote her doctoral dissertation on it quite a while ago. And it's been published as Liturgy and Contemplation in Birds Got Lonely. Very nice piece of work. You can buy it for only $95. here we go. That's a charge, wherever it is. It was Sopranos.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Third measure of the Hallelujah. Make sure that's a C measure. Again.
I have sung this with my church choir several times. Yep. And our
the question of the pitch.
No, the question of the word spirit.
Spirit.
Okay. Our not our current director, but our previous director was a graduate of the Royal College in London, and he wanted us to pronounce it spirit.
Yeah.
Spirit of truth.
That's how I've heard it mostly. Sung by English. I haven't seen spirit.
Spirit.
Just spirit.
It's not like spirit. It doesn't
sound like
spirit. Well, you should do that spirit thing. Spirit.
Spiritual.
All right. Spirit. How many of you have some mysteries? Yeah, most. Okay.
Our director says that after 20 years, we still never get the second chord in tune.
Oh, well, there's a challenge for you. We'll do it today.
No topics. This is a successful first try. And it comes before the influence of the Italian Pentacle on English music, on music in the English language. So that, as in an Italian Pentacle, the phrases all go to the phrase accent. The last accent is over on the phrase. And that's very characteristic. And you hear that in English music of the late Renaissance. Here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort. See, it's very different, and it's characteristic of our English sentence structure, that we rise to the middle and then go down to the end. And in fact, it's maddening with Englishmen, because they go down to the end. So that's one thing to keep in mind. But also keep in mind the declamation of the text. If you love, keep my commandments. So don't sing, if ye love me, if ye love me. So pay some attention to letting the weak syllables be a little bit less. My contention is the way to make the most effective accent is to make an effective unaccented syllable following it. If you love me, try it.
Yeah.
some editions in the first annual will go to that seat. And I don't know what the situation. The situation with manuscripts of Tal's music is difficult. Those versions are probably all in one. But now, one more thing, and that is the passage that he may bide with you. Look what's happening in contrapuntal. The tenor sings, he may, and then when the bass sings the B flat and the alto the F, the tenor holds his F through and then passes to an E, a dissonance, and then a D, and then to a C, which is a dissonance with the B flat and the alto. And then the bass passes from the B flat to the A, which is a dissonance with the B flat and the alto. And then they descend downward. It's a typical Renaissance device to have cascading melodies downward that, in fact, use passing tones. I discover that those can be extraordinarily expressive. If instead of what your intuition might tell you to do, and that is to lighten up on the dissonance, instead that you lean into the dissonance, and you take seriously the doctrine of counterpoint that says a passing note should be prepared and left by step. That has ramifications for performance. That you connect it up. That he may bide with. You see, it's so easy to sing. That he may bide with. See, there's no connection there. So let's try that. That he. And just lean into those quarter notes that are off the beat that are the dissonances.
Eagles.
Eagles wing.